Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This is God's word. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This ends the reading of God's word. Children now 18 months through kindergarten are dismissed to the little landing.
I'm just curious, how many of you have never been to Chisholm, Minnesota? Never. How many of you have? Well, there's a lot of... Oh, wow. Wow. Way back in 1993, I was serving Lakeside Baptist outside of Poplar, Wisconsin, when we were called by the Lord to go to Chisholm. And we had never been farther up on 53 than Menards. We didn't know there was a whole world up north of here on the Iron Range, but we've been delighted to serve at Chisholm Baptist Church since that time, since 1993. So it's getting to be a while. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. I counted last night. Not really. Almost 8,000 of them are in the New Testament. And it's really not a surprise that even someone who's been a pastor for almost 40 years would be unaware of a certain verse. But I think it's a little sad when that pastor missed what might be one of the most important verses in the Bible. Because it was just, I think it was about 3 or 4 years ago, when I finally discovered 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Yes, I had read the book of 1 Corinthians, including chapter 4, including verse 7, many, many times over the years. I had preached sermons or led Bible studies through 1 Corinthians, including chapter 4, including verse 7, numerous times during those 40 years as a pastor. And yet I had never really paid attention to what this verse says. And I was certainly missing its significance. But then it was kind of like a light switch came on, which I guess is the Holy Spirit. And I realized what the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to me, to us, to all believers in Jesus, through this one verse. And it quickly became one of my favorites. Now, the Lord isn't really saying anything new in this verse that we don't find in other parts of the Bible. Yet it's an important and concise summary of truth that impacts our lives in all sorts of ways. And let's pause and pray again that the Lord would enable us to hear, understand, believe, and obey His word this morning. Well, Father, I thank You for the people in this room. Lord, I ask that You would give them the physical ability to hear these words, but also, Lord, a spiritual ability to hear and understand and believe what You're saying to us. And then for all of us, Lord, that You would enable us to obey. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for stooping down and speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's letter that we call 1 Corinthians addresses factions and divisions that formed as the members of that congregation declared their loyalty to a particular church leader over another. In the first part of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul's focus is how he, the other apostles, and gifted preachers like Apollos, and really all Christians, need to faithfully serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. We have been each entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest of all treasures. And we must be faithful in managing it. But how do we know if we're being faithful? The opinions of others certainly is not a reliable test. And Paul says he doesn't trust his self-evaluation. Chapter 4, verse 4. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. In other words, God is the one who knows who is faithful and who is not. And he knows how faithful each faithful person is. And he will not tell us those scores until Jesus returns. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 then. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And thus Paul implies it is absolutely foolish to suggest that he is more faithful in serving the Lord than Apollos is, or the other way around. It would be ridiculous for anyone to boast about how faithful he or she is to God, because we don't know and can't know what that real score is. The comparisons are silly. And Paul adds, if you pay attention to what Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 2:6, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. But then Paul turns the corner and adds another reason why the comparisons and the competition is so foolish. That's our text, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Those are rhetorical questions. The answers, no one is different. You have nothing you did not receive. And there's no reason you should be boasting. So even if Paul is a better speaker, has a sharper mind, and works harder than Apollos, so what? So what? A fluent tongue, a brilliant mind, and the energy to work hard are all gifts from God. Every natural ability or spiritual gift comes from the Lord. If we do something well, He should receive the glory, not us. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 6:7, I believe. Or no, 6:14. I have mine wrong here. 6:14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Gettys wrote a song about, which recently says, all my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is His love, and I will glory forever in what the cross has done. It's not anything we do, not anything we've done, But what God graciously does for us through Jesus, through His life, His death, His resurrection, that's what really matters. Folks, I think 1 Corinthians 4:7 is a wonderful verse because it reminds us that it is all of grace. It's all of grace. Well, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Nothing. And what did you receive that you have earned? Nothing. And if that's the case, why in the world are you bragging about something? How can you possibly think you are better than someone else? And yet that happens. It sometimes happens in my life. I think I'm better than someone else. It may have happened in yours. It might even be happening right now. You might be thinking, boy, Pastor Brent is a better speaker than this guy. Here are a couple of other ways it may occur. Sometimes Christians boast, this is number one, sometimes Christians boast that they are superior to non-believers. I've chosen to trust and follow the Lord. These other people have not. And though they seldom say it out loud, the implication, I must be smarter or spiritually better than that person. Now, these folks likely know and affirm Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, you've heard this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet I fear they don't really grasp what that means. And sometimes this is because of the confusion that seems prevalent when people discuss predestination and use labels like Calvinist and Arminian. And I'm not going to try to untangle that today. I'll let Pastor Brent handle that. But I will remind you of a couple of basic biblical teaching. First, God is totally sovereign and all-knowing. And yet, we as human beings are responsible for choices we make. God's totally sovereign and all-knowing, and yet, as human beings, we're responsible for choices we make. How does that fit together? People have different ideas how it works out, but we should all agree that both are true. That's number one. Second, to experience salvation, we must choose to believe in, to trust in Jesus Christ. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. And yet, this is the second part of the statement, no one is able to believe in Jesus on their own, apart from grace, without God's help. Both Calvinists and Arminians agree on this because it's what the Bible teaches. Jesus told us, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Pastor Tim Keller explained it this way. He says, belief in the person and work of Christ does not come naturally to anyone. Different theological traditions have somewhat varied views on the degree to which we have the ability to respond to God, but all of them agree that we can't produce saving faith in Jesus Christ solely through our own ability. All the compelling of evidence for Christianity may be laid out in front of us. The message might be as clear as can be, but there is in every human being an inherent spiritual blindness. We can't see the truth. We cannot connect it to ourselves. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Some call this enabling work of the Spirit regeneration or effectual calling. Others call it prevenient grace. Yet all Christians should agree we depend on the help of the Holy Spirit to believe. And that's why Paul says salvation is a gift of God. Not a result of anything we do or for which we can take credit. So no one, none of us, can boast. So you may have a science instructor who says he is an atheist. Or a next door neighbor who is a foul-mouthed truck driver that drinks too much. Or a cousin who is a single mom with 6 kids from 4 different men. And you believe in Jesus. And they do not. But you are not inherently better than any of them. And if you insist that you are objectively smarter or better in some way than someone else, it's not you. Everything you have received. You're only a sinner saved by grace. And when you think about folks who seem so far away from the Lord, remind yourself, there but for the grace of God go I. That would be me if it wasn't for the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 helps us remember that we are not superior to people who are not believers in Jesus. That's number one. Number two, sometimes Christians boast that they are superior to other believers. There's sometimes competition between churches and ministries and pastors. This can be over who's a better speaker, who has a bigger congregation or a nicer facility or a more inspiring worship team. You guys did pretty well. Or which is the friendlier church? These types of comparisons tend to be foolish and often reveal distorted priorities and perspectives. The goal of any pastor, ministry, or church should be to faithfully serve the Lord with whatever abilities, resources, or opportunities the Lord provides. And if we have more or better abilities, resources, or opportunities than others, we need to remember what you have that you did not receive. If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Pastor Dan, don't some Christians work harder to faithfully serve the Lord? For example, Pastor Brent probably spends 15 plus hours studying and preparing a sermon for you each week. But with AI, I was able to write this sermon in 15 minutes. No, just kidding. I don't know how intelligent this sermon is, but there's nothing artificial about it. It's all really me and my thoughts. Yet the reality is that some pastors do work harder at being faithful to the Lord than others. That's true. But the hard workers should have the same attitude the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. In other words, Paul says, I worked hard. I brought the gospel to people who had never heard about Jesus. I planted churches all over the Roman Empire. My ministry was effective. But that was all of grace. It is the Lord, not me, that deserves the credit, the glory. My intelligence, my energy, my zeal, those are gifts I've received. And he would add, whether the Lord supplied these through the genetic code I inherited from my parents, or the education I had from Gamaliel, or through the encouragement of the other apostles and Christian friends, or through the Holy Spirit who equips me with spiritual gifts and now dwells in me, it's still all because of the grace of God that is with me. It's all of grace. And Paul would say every person who became a believer in Jesus, every Christian who became more committed to following the Lord, every struggling Christian who was encouraged, did not do so ultimately because of my efforts, but because of the grace of God they were experiencing. Folks, every pastor, every theologian, every missionary, every Christian leader, every ordinary member of a congregation needs to keep that in mind. And yet 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us that this is not just true in Christian ministry, it's true in every aspect of life. What do you have that you did not receive? Absolutely nothing. Yes, your hard work, intelligence, and determination may seem to have contributed in some way, but ultimately it is only because of the grace of God that you are who you are, that you have what you have, and that you've achieved what you've achieved. Only because of the grace of God that you have anything. Think for a second of something in your life that you feel good about. Something in your life you feel good about. There are almost unlimited options. For some people, they feel good about the house they live in. Maybe a big, well-maintained home with a very nice yard. You know, I realize I get that feeling. We have a big yard, at least by in-town standards. And in the summer, when Nancy does the mowing and I finish the trimming, that's our division of labor at our house, I can think, wow, this looks pretty nice. Or maybe you made the A honor roll last quarter. Or you're graduating with your master's degree next month and you'll be starting work on your PhD. Academic success makes people feel good. Or maybe it's athletic success. You know, our team made it to state in volleyball this year. Or I led the team in touchdowns this fall. It could be financial success. I've been working and saving and now I have a lot of money in my 401k. Maybe you feel good about successes in your career. You've climbed the ladder and you're now the vice president of the company. Or maybe you're retiring after 35 years of going to work almost every day for 35 years. Or you just got a $2 an hour raise. Or you have the reputation of being the best auto mechanic in the shop. These type of things can make us feel good. Or maybe it's, you know, I make the best lasagna of anyone I know. Or No one grows tomatoes better than mine. It could be I'm the best dressed girl in my class. Or I lost 35 pounds these past 6 months. Or I have more hair on top of my head than most guys my age. That list goes on and on and on. And yes, sometimes your hard work or effort contributes to what you feel good about. Not how much hair you have, but maybe losing the weight. And yet, like Paul said, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Anything in life that you feel good about is ultimately something you received. It's ultimately something you have received. A gift from God. Anything. That is why, even though it's okay to feel good about these things, it is not okay to be proud. Not okay to boast. Not okay to think any of these things make us somehow superior to another Christian or even to another human being. Now, I'm still developing my theology on competition. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it." Now that sounds like competition, but Paul wants all Christians to obtain the prize, and exhortations about putting others first and considering their interests ahead of your own, Philippians 2:4, those really deflate the competitive spirit. But I think some types of competition are okay. Doesn't make much sense to play a game if you're not going to keep score, does it? And when I win a game of pickleball, which seems to happen a little more often than not, no brag, just fact, I do feel good about that. And I think that's okay. Yet it is a problem when we start to derive our identity from competition, of thinking we are somehow better than others. In the world in which we live, one that has been broken and bruised by the fall, we as human beings struggle with identity. At some point, we all seem to be on a quest to convince ourselves and others, and ultimately God, that I am okay. I'm okay. Maybe you tell yourself, like Stuart Smalley, Saturday Night Live, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. But often we use the successes, achievements, and qualities about ourselves to not only make us feel good, but to make us feel better than others. Because in a warped, sinful, competitive way, we tend to feel we are okay only if we are better than someone else. So we allow ourselves to boast about things that we've received from the Lord and try to give the impression that our hard work, intelligence, or good looks is the reason we're like we are or have what we have. But again, competition doesn't usually just involve us winning. We also want others to lose. We start feeling good about the failures of other people because we think that somehow makes us better. And if other people seem to be succeeding more than us, we become envious and we covet what they have. And then James 4:2, you covet because you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. But wonderfully, the gospel provides freedom from this destructive competition. When we turn to Jesus Christ, we find our identity, our worth, not in what we have or in what we accomplish, but rather in who we are in Jesus. When God adopts you as His son or daughter, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, or frankly, even what you think. God has declared you to be okay, righteous in His sight, as one of His beloved children. And frankly, that's all that really matters. All that really matters. And when we realize that, then we can embrace the truth of 1 Corinthians 4:7. I can joyfully acknowledge that my life is one of grace. There is nothing good that I am or have done that I have not received from the Lord. There's no reason to compare myself to you or to anyone else. And when asked how I'm doing, my answer probably should be better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. There is no reason to boast. There is only reason for gratitude. And my goal should be to express that gratitude first through praise and thanksgiving, and second by living each day in a way that pleases the Lord and brings Him glory. Mike Spiegel is a professor at Dallas Seminary and a 1991 graduate of Nashua Kewaunton High School. And he says, too many Christians have dumped grace to go out with karma. Too many Christians have dumped grace to go out with karma. I think he's right. For some reason, we want to hang on to the idea that the good things in our lives must have something to do with me being a good person or because of the good things I've done. The idea that it's all of grace, all because of God's undeserved favor that we freely receive through Jesus Christ, that's something we hesitate to embrace. Maybe it seems to go too far or to be too good to be true, or more likely we don't want to fully give up on the idea that we somehow deserve credit for good things in our lives. But friends, we need to dump karma and embrace grace. We need to continually remind ourselves of the questions of 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast if you did not receive it? May the Lord help us to know that truth, remember that truth, and joyfully live that truth each day. And a good way to start is by saying thanks, giving thanks to the Lord. And the worship team comes now to sing this song, which is a thanksgiving song.
Let's stand together.